you're able, please stand in honor of the Word of God as I read Hebrews 2, 9 through 18. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children that God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like, he had to be made like his God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Welcome. We're continuing our study of this wonderful letter of the Hebrews. We're calling this series Jesus is Greater. Jesus is greater, amen. Jesus is greater than all the prophets we have learned so far. Greater than angels, greater than Moses, a greater Sabbath rest, a greater priest, a greater covenant, a greater sacrifice. Jesus is greater. This writer celebrates Jesus. In chapter 1, we saw that Jesus is greater than the prophets and angels. And last week, we came to the first warning in Hebrews. In chapter 2, this first warning said we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's the first warning. And then we began to look at the question that was asked. What is man that God is mindful of him? What is man that God's mind is full of him? His thoughts are full about you and I. What is it about us? And we look into what God has done in and through man and what mankind is made and created to do, that he was created to rule over God's creation. He gave him that authority to subject all things to him that he created and made. And to reflect his glory. We looked at those things last week. But yet at present, we saw we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Amen? It's not looking real good a lot of the times. But now we see a shift in our text today from speaking of man in general to speaking of the one who became man, this Jesus. We begin to look at Jesus, the scripture says, who became human to redeem humanity and to do it through his suffering and through his death. So let's look at this great salvation and to look at our great Savior, Jesus, a great salvation and a great Savior. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 2:9 began with, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. We specifically know, shifting here to Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So we established in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is divine. He's the divine Son of God. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's that final word of God. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is much superior to theirs. So we see here this opening of Jesus being much superior to angels. But now here we have Jesus who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Son of God, the Father. Angels, he created all things. He created the angels. He sustains the angels and all creation. Jesus the Son, superior, inheriting a superior name than the angels. God's very own Son. About the Son, he says in Hebrews 1, your throne, O God, calling Jesus God, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And to which one of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? This Jesus, that superior one, that final word of God, the exact representation of his nature, his being, this Jesus now has become man. He's backtracking and showing that how did he make this purification for sins and sit down at the right hand of the glory of the majesty? So after showing how glorious Jesus is, how much greater he is than the prophets and the angels, that he now, God, the Son, is being established on his throne forever, bringing everything in subjection to his feet, the writer of Hebrews now shows that Jesus, what Jesus had to do to make purification for our sins, our great salvation, he begins to break down and show what had to happen for Jesus to be exalted at the right hand of the majesty on high and established. What did he do when he sat down after making purification for our sins? How did he do that? You ever wonder about how great your salvation is? Like, what actually was accomplished in our salvation by the Savior? That's what this writer's beginning to focus on. That for a little while, the one who was worshipped by angels now has to make himself lower than the angels. Jesus, the Word of God, had to become flesh, dwell among us, being fully God. Now it's focusing on him being fully man. He fully had to become like us in every respect, our text says today. So he, Jesus, through his suffering, it says, through his suffering death, that he would taste death for everyone by becoming human and living as this perfect human being, he was able to taste death for everyone, actually taste it, drink it in, death for all of us. It's a lot, isn't it? Just in this beginning verse, what Jesus did in our salvation. For Jesus to save us, he had to represent us. And to represent us, he had to become one of us. He had to become a man. What a Savior. What a salvation. This next verse goes on to say in verse 10, for it was fitting. It was fitting. It was becoming. It was seemly. It was beautiful, this plan of God. God loves this plan. He loves his plan. He loves man, and he loves his plan to redeem man. It was fitting, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, think God takes us back to that creation. He created all things were created for him. Jesus created through him, by him, for him. Just reconnecting with who Jesus is. But in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's leading in this hand. He would do it through his suffering. Jesus, the founder of our great salvation, would bring us to salvation through his suffering. But it was fitting. It was fitting. It was seemly. It was beautiful that Jesus, the one who created all things and that all things were created for a little while, this is God's plan, to make him lower than the angels, to make him lower. And it was God's plan that he would suffer. This was fitting. It was fitting, I want to look at, for Jesus to make us his family. It was the way, it was the plan of God to make us his family. It was fitting, number 2, for Jesus to make us holy, holy like him. It was fitting so Jesus could make propitiation for our sin, and it was fitting so Jesus could keep us from sin. So first, it was fitting so Jesus could make us his family. He wanted to bring you into his family. And it was fitting that this was the plan of how he would do it. Verse 10 says, in bringing many sons to glory. It's talking about sonship, bringing us into his family. So what looked to be lower than angels and being unfitting and unseemly, he's showing the writer of Hebrews that it is fitting. And it is beautiful. It is seemly. It is God's design, God's plan. It is fitting that those that were alienated from God could be restored to God in such a deep and intimate way that we could become his sons and daughters again. He could restore us into the family of God. He's looking and delving into this great salvation that God has brought through the God-man Jesus, who being very in the very image of God, lowering himself and being made in the likeness of man, to call us into his family, to call us his brothers and sisters again, to call us his children. So the writer of Hebrews mentions two Old Testament passages, Psalm 22, Verse 22, he mentions it in Hebrews 2:11 here. A lot of 11s and 22s going on here, some verses. Verse 11 in Hebrews says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, so he's not ashamed to call them brothers, family. Bringing us into the family. It was fitting because he's bringing us into his family. It's fitting to do it this way. It was God's way, God's plan. He's quoting Psalm 22:22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. You see that? I will tell of your name to my brothers. My brothers and sisters, those who are mine, I will tell of your name. This takes us to the cross. Any of you that know what Jesus cried out on the cross was Psalm 22:1. Remember those words? You remember the scream and the cry aloud of Jesus in the actual Hebrew Aramaic language. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I mean, some of us know Hebrew words like that. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's taken us to that psalm here. He's taken us to Psalm, to Jesus on the cross. He's taken us to the death of Jesus on the cross there, that Jesus suffered this death to bring us in, to make us his family, to This is the means by which it was fitting that God would redeem us through his Son upon the cross, and that he wouldn't be ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. This is how he did it, through the cross. The writer of Hebrews also points us into Isaiah, into Isaiah chapter 8, where he says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me." You see this gathering in of the family? You see that Jesus is, it's fitting for him to bring us into his family, to call us his children, to call us his brothers and sisters. The emphasis on both of these Old Testament scriptures are about that it was fitting, and this was how it was fitting that Jesus would bring us into his family. The God-man, Jesus, fully God, in the chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, fully has to become man. He fully has to become human, and he truly has to suffer to destroy death, to make us his family, to bring us into his family. What a great salvation! What a profound love! He's not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. And there's more family language in verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." That same family language, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. This is Jesus taking on flesh and blood to redeem us, to bring us into his family. Jesus partook of the same things as we, the children, take on, that we inherit from our parents. We take on that flesh and blood from them. Jesus really took on flesh and blood. He is very real flesh and blood. He's very real human. And that very real human man, Jesus, was given for us. His very real body, his very real blood was shed for us to make us his children. What he did, this was fitting. This was God's plan. This is God's love. This is his glory, to redeem fallen creation and to redeem it through mankind, to redeem all of his creation. It was fitting for him to be made like us for a little while, a little lower than the angels, and to suffer and die for us so he could make us family. And also it was fitting for him to be made like us so we could be made like him, holy. This is point two. It is fitting that we become like him, holy. It's fitting that we become like him, be brought into his family, and it's fitting that we be made like him, holy. Holiness, we sang about it this morning, was so powerful in our worship, the holiness of God. Hebrews 2:11, "For he who sanctifies," that's made holy, "and those who are sanctified," made holy, "have all one source." We are to be holy like Jesus. Holy, set apart for him and him alone. We sang about that. Just being God's, being his alone. Having no other gods before him. He is our only. He sets us apart for him to be our only God. Leviticus 20, verse 26 says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Separated, that's called out to be separated from, holy. Holy for God's goodness, holy in God's righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. With your body, glorify God. Be His alone. Don't give yourself to any other false gods. Be His. He has separated you out to be holy. So Jesus comes to bring you into His family, and He comes to make you holy. And later on in Hebrews 12, verse 14, He's going to say, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Will not see the Lord without this holiness. Jesus must bring this holiness to you. He must set you apart for God. And He does. And He has. For He who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, all have one source. One source, that means one Father, one translation will say. Another translation will say of the same origin. Another translation will say all are of one. The NIV says both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. He's brought us into His family and He's made us holy. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He's made them as holy. He set them apart for God. We share that holiness in Jesus. And therefore, He's not ashamed to call us His family. He's making us holy. He's justified us, declared us righteous in Christ, and He's working in and through His Holy Spirit to set us apart for Himself. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's making us just like Jesus. He's conforming us into His image, to the image of His Son. He's making us like Jesus. Jesus is making us holy in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is that firstborn among many. He's gathering us in to His family, and He's doing it through making us holy in Him. It's fitting. It's fitting for God's plan for Jesus to live the perfect and holy life for us as a man, as our perfect representative, and then to make us holy like Him. It's predestined in His plan. It's fitting in His plan to conform us into the image of Jesus. And Jesus is holy. And He's calling us to holiness. To be set apart for Him. To not be strayed after other things of this world. To not be led astray. Don't forsake this great salvation and this great Savior, the warning was in Hebrews 2. There's this Puritan, Thomas Adams, his quote is this, it's great. Jesus never comes into the soul unattended. He brings the Holy Spirit with Him. And with the Spirit, His train of gifts and graces. Christ comes with blessing in each hand, forgiveness in one, and holiness in the other. I love that. That's some good stuff, Thomas. God is holy, and He calls us to be holy, and gave us His only begotten Son, Jesus, who was perfectly holy, as a flesh and blood human like us, who then tasted death willingly for us, so He could make us holy and give to us the family resemblance. The family resemblance to be holy like God is holy. We look like God in Jesus. He sees us in Jesus. He sees us looking like His Son. He sees us looking holy. Because we're His children, and He's brought us into His family. He's made us His brothers and sisters, and His children. We have the family resemblance. Know what the family resemblance is? Holiness. Jesus has done that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for refurbishing in us the very image of God and making us and restoring us into that holiness to look like our Father, the one true source of holiness. Amen. Like this other quote by Thomas Adams, he said, our mind is where our pleasure is. Our heart is where our treasure is. Our love is where our life is. But all these, our pleasure, treasure, and life, are reposed in Jesus Christ. They're all in Him. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. They're in Him, His great salvation, and His holiness. They come in Jesus. Jesus is greater. Our salvation is so great because the founder of our salvation, Jesus Christ, is so great. John 17:18-19, Jesus says, As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I set myself apart, make myself holy, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus set himself apart for us to sanctify us, to make us holy. Aren't you glad you did? Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. God bless your holy name, Jesus. You are powerful. You are wonderful. And your salvation is great. And there's salvation in no one else and no other name but the God-man, Jesus. Amen. Yes, holy like Him, and also to live free like Him. He says we are to be free like Jesus. Hebrews 2:15 says, and deliver, NIV says, set free from, to deliver, to set free. All those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, held by the fear of death, Messiah Jesus, Mashiach Jesus, took on flesh and blood to redeem flesh and blood. Jesus shared in our humanity to the point of sharing in our death. Why? To make us holy, to set us free from the fear of death, to destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ's death would defeat the devil and death. He would free us from the fear of death and slavery to the fear of death. For since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, fear of death has characterized humanity, and Jesus came to destroy the fear of death in our lives. How does Christ accomplish this? Christ's death makes propitiation for our sins. Hebrews 2:17 in our text. It's fitting for Jesus to make propitiation for our sins. This is how He does it. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. And talking about that humanity, being made Lord of angels, being made like us in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To do what? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Made like His brothers in every way, made human and suffered death to make propitiation for our sins. He tasted death for everyone. Calvin, in explaining this, John Calvin writes, death held us captive under its yoke. Christ, in our stead, gave Himself over to its power to deliver us from it. He tasted death for everyone. By dying, He ensured that we would not die. He redeemed us to life by His own death. He differs from us, however, in this respect. He let Himself be swallowed up by death, as it were, not to be engulfed in its abyss, but rather to engulf it. The death of death. He let Himself be subjected to it, not to be overwhelmed by its power, but rather to lay it low when it was threatening us and exalting over us in our fallen state. purpose of God in Jesus was that through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who knew from the fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Whew. This comes out of Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord from the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. Starting out real good. Drawing me in. A feast of rich food. A feast of well-aged wine. Anybody with me? Of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. Emphasizing that again. Come on, Brother Isaiah. Prophesy. Yes. Verse 7. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. Preach it, Isaiah. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Thank you, Isaiah, for speaking the word of God to us. Thank you, Isaiah, that you said that Jesus would swallow up death. He would descend into death and swallow it up for us, and he would deliver us from the bondage and that slavery to the fear of death. He experienced death to its dregs. He drank the last remnants of every drop of God's wrath against us. He made propitiation. He destroyed the terror of death. In our book by Michael J. Kruger, he talks about propitiation. He says, propitiation is a specific word, which means that Jesus' death satisfies God's wrath against sin. It appeases God. Jesus is like a sponge that soaks up all the wrath of God so that there is no more left for us. There's no more left. At the cross, he was cursed with the curse that we deserve, Galatians 3:13. He became a curse on that tree, the cross, for us. He absorbed the wrath of God. We were in our Bible study Tuesday, we were talking about this, trying to soak in that he was that propitiation. Some of the guys were talking and said, like, Jesus didn't just like take our sin and go, ooh, I forgive you of it. Ooh, yeah. Got rid of it. He took it in. He became sin. He absorbed it, like Michael was saying here, like a sponge. He became sin so he could give us his righteousness. I mean, this is fitting because this is the love of God, and it's glorious. It's beyond any other glory. It's beyond any other idea of salvation that the world offers in any other religion and in any other name. It is the name of Jesus. And this Hebrews writer's just exploding with that joy of who Jesus is, how great of a salvation we have, and how great Jesus our Savior is, that he loved us and did this for us. He made propitiation. He took on the wrath of God, and he absorbed all of it. But Michael Kruger goes on to say, and you know what? There's none left for you in Christ. There's no more anger towards sin in your life because Jesus absorbed it all for you. You sin, Jesus absorbed it all for you. He took it on for you. There's none left for you. If he punished you for it, he'd be punishing Jesus twice because Jesus already took it for you. You can't. Jesus has swallowed it up. He swallowed up sin and death for us. He took it on himself. Jesus satisfied the wrath. He was the propitiation for our sin. And sin's wage is death. And he delivered us from that death. That sin rightfully paid us for. It's the wage. He's just more than a hero or a knight in shining armor. He doesn't take it. He takes us. He takes it and he gets dirty and muddy all over with us and takes it on to himself. This is what he feared in the garden. This is why he sweat great drops of blood, as Luke says, in the garden. Because he was drinking from the cup of God's wrath, from the cup. He wanted the cup to pass. He didn't want to drink that. He didn't want to bear our sins in his own body and become sin for us.
He knew the darkness on the cross would come. He knew he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he became sin. He took it on for us. He took the death that we deserved, and he swallowed it up in victory. Hallelujah, the resurrection proclaims that he accomplished it all. He vindicates it through the resurrection of Jesus. He made propitiation. Go ahead and learn that word and study it and say it. And it was fitting for Jesus that he could keep us in that great salvation. Hebrews 2:18, as he closes this chapter out. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We read in Hebrews 4 where he's going to continue to expound on this. But right here, that's just what he says there. That Jesus suffered, and he's able to help those who are being tempted. So he continues to help us. I mean, he makes us holy. He frees us from sin and death. He makes propitiation for us. He lowers himself and becomes human. He makes himself lower for a little while than the angels whom he created, and comes down to do all this to redeem us. And then he keeps us. He keeps us in that salvation. As we can go to him any time when we're tempted or we're having hardships. And Michael Kruger does a good job in his book on this chapter. He says, have you ever felt lonely or abandoned? Jesus has. He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53. Have you ever felt grief at losing somebody you love? Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus, whom he loved. Ever been lied about? Jesus was betrayed by a close friend and falsely accused by the priest and ridiculed by soldiers. Ever had money problems? Jesus was poor and he had nowhere to lay his head. Ever been misunderstood by a family member? Jesus' own family thought he had lost his mind. Mark 3:21. Ever felt highly stressed? Jesus was so stressed in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat was like drops of blood, Luke 22:44. Jesus saves you and keeps you. His salvation makes you family. His great salvation makes you holy. His great salvation sets you free from sin and the fear of death. And these are but just a few of the things that we're touching on in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus then never leaves you nor forsakes you. He walks with you throughout your life and he keeps you. You can always come to him. He was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. Jesus, through his suffering, is made a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus knows what it's like to be in any difficult situation we might find ourselves in. Part of Adam, Jesus was tempted in all ways like us, that he, whatever difficult situation that you find yourself in, any struggle, Jesus struggled. He became fully human, like he struggled, like you and I struggle in every situation, every way. Suffering is one of God's greatest tools to shape us. In suffering, God most times is preparing us to be merciful and compassionate like him and to other people in our own life. He's teaching us through suffering. He uses suffering for good. He used it for good in Jesus' life. Through his suffering, he's able to relate to each one of us and how we are suffering and how we are tempted. He's fully divine and he's fully human. And this chapter is that Jesus is fully human. He's our perfect representative before God, who offered up himself to bring us into glory, to bring us into his family, to make us holy, to make propitiation for our sin, and to be our forever merciful high priest. What a great salvation. What a great Savior. Jesus is greater. We're going to sing in this closing song in 10. take communion together. We're going to sing it was finished upon that cross. And I pray it's just more powerful in your life than it's ever been. And you've seen it. Now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. Full the pardon he has offered. Great the welcome that I receive. Boldly I approach my Father, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon that cross. Come on, propitiation, and sorted it all for us. Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me, but the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed. That's not all. You ready to sing it? Amen. But we're going to offer it for you to come to the Lord's table and remember Jesus' death and the giving of his body and his blood for us. And we want each of you to come and take one of these cups, that if you're a believer and put your trust in Jesus Christ, to come. And each cup has two cups in it, and the bread is in the bottom there. Just grab one of those and return to your seat, and we will pray together and take these together. Please come. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks to the Father, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, given for you. Let us partake of the bread together." In like manner, he took the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me, and remember my death until I come. Let's partake of the cup together. Gracious Heavenly Father, through these small pieces of bread, little cracker, and through this fruit of the vine, the grape, Lord, we remember your death until you come. We remember your body given for us, and we remember your blood shed for us. We ask that you would just anoint our hearts to remember you in new and deeper ways, God, your great salvation for us. Father, that you gave us your Son, your one and only Son, and Jesus, that you willingly gave your body up for us unto death upon that tree, the cross. You shed your blood to make us part of your family. Restore the image of God in us. Make us represent the family resemblance of your holiness once again. What a great salvation you have. given us, and may our hearts be anointed to sing this closing song and glorify you, Jesus, and all that you have done for us in your great salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together.
It was finished upon the cross.